Take your Bibles this afternoon and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And I want to share a few thoughts. I've loved this passage of Scripture, the context of which it is written in, the mighty men of David. God took the time to be able to name each and every one of them, the 30 and 7, according to the last verse of chapter number 23, 30 and 7 in all. And what we need to understand as we're going to begin looking at this is not all of these men were alive at the same time surrounding themselves around David, but at different periods throughout David's life and David's ministry. And I'll say before we even get into the message that I found it interesting that the very last one that is mentioned, look at verse number 39 with me, is Uriah the Hittite. And do you know who that is? That is Bathsheba's husband. One of David's mighty men. And I thought, you know, even in the midst of circumstances, he was still faithful. And God still chose to name him as one of the mighty men. And I praise the Lord for his testimony of faithfulness also. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, you can remain seated because I'm actually going to preach down through this passage of Scripture as we look at it. And I just want to read one verse and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says in verse number 8, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time." Now I want you to see the mighty acts of valor that are listed down through here, that are given by name, and the courageous act that they performed. First of all, was right here, Adino the Esnite. You have 800 that he slew at one time. Jump down a few after him. Verse number 9 was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And verse number 10, it says, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Look what it says in verse number 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi. And it says at the end of the verse, "Where was a place of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines." And the Bible says, verse 12, that he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And then come down, we have some men, three, starting in verse number 13, three of the 30 chief went down. David was holed up and the garrison of the Philistines, verse 14, and then in Bethlehem. And David longed for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And the three men, look what it says in verse 16, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." Jump down a little bit further in verse number 18, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among them, and he lifted up his spear against 300 men and slew them and had the name among three." Jump down to 20. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men." I underline that in my Bible. It's just kind of interesting, that adjective that is used to describe him. You say, what was he like? When God calls someone a lion-like man, I guarantee you they were pretty nasty, okay? Lot, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. Now look at this. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Went down with his shepherd's hook, grabbed it out of his hand, and killed him with his own weapon. These men, and I know, not just because we have a group of young ladies that are here, every young lady is looking for that knight in shining armor, just like these that would come in, the mighty men of David. That God surrounded this great king, the man after God's own heart. And we won't take the time, but those are the courageous acts that were performed. And we always talk about David and Goliath. We always talk about David, and he was able to kill a lion and to be able to kill a bear with his bare hands. But can I say, throughout his life, God surrounded him with some faithful men who also had courageous acts and miraculous acts that God wrought through him. And then you have the remainder of the names that are listed down through here that end, as we made mention, with Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all, according to verse number 39. Can I say, it is the desire of every great leader, of every leader, I should say, they ought to have this desire to surround themselves or be surrounded by God with men of this caliber. Men that are courageous, that fear nothing but God, and desire and believe that God is going to perform and work great miracles in and through them. And may I say, in respect to Father's Day, I believe that this is the caliber of men. You say, well, we're not in a physical war. I can't take on 800 Philistines all at one time. And praise the Lord for that. But I will say, the characteristics that we'll look at this afternoon ought to be the desire of our hearts as men, whether we're married or aspiring to be. We'll drop it down from 30 years, Joe, maybe 5 or 10. Whether we're desiring to be, that we ought to be cultivating these characteristics and attributes in our lives. And may I say to the ladies, I believe that this is the type of character and type of man that every wife is desiring, these attributes that we'll look at. And if these young ladies that aren't married here today, whether how young or how old they may be, it ought to be their desire to marry a man that God would say they're a mighty man. Now, can I say, God's definition and results of a mighty man may be a whole lot different than what we look at? Because I'm reminded over in the book of Judges, you remember Gideon, the Bible says when it described his lineage that he actually came out of the least of the tribes. He was out of Manasseh, and then he was out of the smallest family in the tribe of Manasseh. And then in his family, he was the least of all of them. So he's the least of the least of the least. But yet when he was trying to make a living, he was threshing wheat out back of the wine press. The angel of the Lord showed up to him and looked at him and said, "O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And understanding God's perception may be a little bit different than ours. We look at these and say, well, praise the Lord, that's a hero right there. But I believe it's the characteristics that's in their heart and that's in their life that caused them to be that, and not the physical act. And I want to look at a few things, and I'm just looking at four of them as I read down through here and jotted a few things down that God encouraged my heart about. First of all, the first man he speaks about, it says in verse number 8 that he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, can you imagine those odds? We're not sure. We won't go back and look at the individual battles. But can you imagine at the end of the day, when the tallies are finally given, that this man has stepped up with a spear in his hand and has slain 800 men. You say, well, that's a great accomplishment to look at, but let's go deeper to the character trait. Let's go deeper to the integrity of his heart that caused him to be able to do that. And this is, I'll be honest with you, this is what I desire for my life. Number one, we see the example here that the mighty man defied the odds. And may I say, when he defied the odds, I'm talking about the human odds, not God's odds. Because we know, but we have all the scripture. And we just read the verse this morning in Romans chapter 8, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, here's a man that's just being found faithful, and he has one job, and that's to be out there on the battlefield, and he knows that the enemy is advancing, and I'm sure he didn't keep track when he was going through. That's number one, and number two, and number three. I'm sure he didn't. He didn't have time for that. Listen, if by the end of the day, he has slain 800 inside that battle, it was a man that never once, I don't believe, looked up and said that the odds are against us, we ought to turn around and head back to the house. I believe it was a man that no matter how big that crowd is, listen, we've got God on our side. And it was the same situation, I believe, as what was read on Thursday night about King Asa, that God had given him an army of about 580,000. And they went up against the Ethiopians and the Lubims, and they had a 1,000,000 army, a 1,000,000-man army that came up against them. But they defied the odds, they depended upon God, and just believed that no matter how big the battle was, guess what? God was going to give the victory. How many have ever heard in our lives, listen, we look out at it and we say, according to the world, hey, we have several young unmarried that are sitting here this afternoon, and the world is saying, listen, the odds are stacked against you as far as being able to live for God, being able to serve God, to be able to stay pure, be able to stay holy. But can I say, if you're going to be a mighty man of God, be a mighty woman of God, the character trait of defying the odds and saying, listen, I'm just going to serve God no matter what. And I'm going to keep fighting. And it may come down to 800-1. Have you ever felt like that? Listen, driving around Concord, and it'll happen this week. If you want a vision of what needs to be done around Concord, then just come down and sit for an hour at Market Days on Main Street. Come sit for an hour and just watch the people go by. Thousands upon thousands and thousands will walk by there on a daily basis. And we look and say, how in the world can we ever reach them? Well, listen, I want to be a mighty man of God that'll defy the odds and just believe that because God's on our side, I'm on God's side. Listen, God's going to give the victory. God's going to be able to do this. And come the end of the day, guess what? We've read the back of the book. We're the ones that's going to be standing with God. We're the ones that's winning at the end. Not because we fought so well, but because He fought so well. And He bled and He died for us and He raised from the dead. And we're on His side. And I'm so thankful for the example. Listen, we need some mighty men. Some young men. That'll get something inside of them and defy the odds. Listen, I know about raising kids in the 2000s. Some have said, listen, I wouldn't want to be bringing a child into this world this day and age. But yet, what do you do when you got a little girl that's just been born this week? You say, praise the Lord, because children are an heritage of the Lord. And you say, but the odds are stacked against them. Not when we're on God's side. And you say, well, I don't have a physical spear. No, but I've got a spiritual sword. And we've got the sword of the Spirit, and guess what? The Word of God will work today the same way that it worked for my parents, the same way it worked for their parents. The Word of God will still work today. Defy the odds. I don't even think there are odds when we're talking with God. Brother Kurt LeBeau's singing a song now. He's a blind evangelist, writes his own music, plays and sings. And he's singing a song, I've been listening to it a few times, that it says, us plus God make the majority. And he said, you can have a billion minus one and you're still the minority when it comes to God. And I thought, what a blessing it is. Here's a man. No wonder he's called a mighty man. Took out 800 men. These are physical battles this man was physically in. He can tell you the story about it when we get to heaven. Tell you what it was like to stand there. And you say, but you don't know where I come from. Listen, I come from the other side of the tracks. I have a bad family that I come from. It was a split home. I've got everything stacked against me. Listen, you get on God's side and God will go against all them odds and you'll be able to make it in life. It's been a theme. I preached it in prison a few weeks ago over there at the women's prison on Saturday night. Everybody, and the key phrase today, and I know it's a catchphrase, well, but my environment. Where I come from, you don't understand my environment, you don't understand my home life. Listen, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. And they still messed up. Don't blame it on the environment. Blame it on the choices that we make every day. You say, well, you don't know what happened with my dad. You don't know what happened with my mom. Listen, I understand. I'm not minimizing any of that. I'll have as much compassion as I possibly can. But it's time we quit blaming it on all the odds being stacked against us. And start saying, I'm on God's side. And with God, we can and we will prevail. A mighty man. Boy, we need some mighty men that'll have a backbone and be able to stand up for his family, for his wife, for his children, for his church, and defy the odds. Jump down to verse number 10. Not only did a mighty man defy the odds, but number two, these are just characteristics I saw as I looked down through very quickly at these men's lives. We have Eliezer, the son of Dodo. Verse number 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And I just wrote down, not only do we have in verse number 8 a mighty man who defied the odds, but in verse number 10 we have a mighty man who was persistent in the battle. You say, what do you mean? The only example that I can give of this is when I was doing construction work, and I know they're getting away from swinging a physical hammer. And praise the Lord for the invention of the nail gun. But I'm telling you, the only thing I can compare it to is the days of holding on to a hammer for hours driving nails. And I'm not one to crack my knuckles, so you can't go back and blame it on that, okay? My dad was one to crack the knuckles. He swung a hammer, and he told us his story. He said, I swung a hammer so much one day, and I cracked my knuckles. He said, by the end of the day, he said, I had to peel my fingers off the handle to the hammer. And he blamed it on cracking his knuckles. Well, I didn't crack my knuckles, but after hours of swinging a hammer and hitting nails coming to the end of it, it's like, man, I can't let go. That's just a small portion, not even coming close, I believe, to where this man was. But you got to estimate how long this man was in the battle, how long he was swinging that sword, how many times he was taking someone's life as he was persistent in the battle. And come the end of the day, he couldn't let go of it because it had been so long in the battle. You know, and I just heard this. I had an old preacher that just told me this about holding on to his Bible. And young preachers going off a different direction on their Bible versions and on their music and everything. They're just heading a different direction. And here's what he said and reminded me of this passage. He said, I guess I'm just too old to let go of it. That's what he said. And I was reminded about that one that was persistent in battle. Listen, I'm talking about instilling some character even in some young men and some young ladies that are willing to get under the weight and be able to work in the battle and be able to labor. Listen, and don't let go of that which we've been given. Well, now it was at the end of the day when he walked in from battle and then had to lay his sword down. He came to the end of it. It's not easy, is it, Brother Shepherd? It's not easy to let go of some things that you've been fighting with and fighting for years. Say, I'm still holding on to it. I just wondered how it was if someone had to come up along or if he had to because he'd been fighting for so long. And I know today we say it about guns when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. But I wonder how it was to have to unwrap his hand from that sword that he fought so long with. And how it must have hurt when he unwrapped his hands, unwrapped his fingers, because it just held on so long, persistent in battle. I thought, you know, well, we need some men. If we think it's just going to be an easy life, fighting for truth and right, you haven't tried raising kids. You haven't tried standing by the truth. You haven't tried walking into a city and saying, this is just where we're going to stand. We're not changing. We're not giving it up. It doesn't matter. Listen, they can go that direction. But, and I'm not as old as that. I guess he's 77, 78 years old now that he told me on the phone. He said, I guess I've just held on to it so long, I'm not going to let go now. And I wonder if that's how that soldier felt right there. I'm just saying, listen, been swinging the same sword all day long. I'm not going to lay it down now. And I thought, if the Lord will give us some men, I'll just stick with it. But I'm amazed. Listen, they say growing old's not for sissies. They say raising kids aren't for sissies. Listen, you want some of the biggest battles of your life? And here's why I use the term persistent. That it's just continuing on, just one step in front of the other, just continuing. Listen, his hand didn't cleave to that sword because he kept putting it down and picking it back up, being inconsistent in his fighting. It was just consistent moment by moment by moment. And oh, that God would give us men. Oh, that God would give us some families that would just stay true. And they're not so wishy-washy. Listen, men get blown around with every wind of doctrine. And they just stay steady in the fight for God. God will give us some young men that would get that in their hearts. And just say, you know something, it may be a long Christian life ahead of me, but I'm going to be firm. I'm going to be true. I'm going to stay strong for the cause of Christ. His hand clave unto his sword. Now look at this. It wasn't his hand claving unto the sword that brought the victory. Because the Bible says his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. You say, I'll do everything I can do. Hey, listen. We can do all we can do, but if God doesn't empower it, it's not going anywhere. And that's why I may be holding on to it more now than I ever have that old preacher taught. The last message I heard him preached, Dr. Bruce Cummins. He would always say, my human best filled with the Spirit of God. Do everything that I could possibly do. You see, there's the other side of it. And I know God is fully capable that if that sword was just laying there, that God could have had that sword just fly up into the air and to be able to cut people and kill them all day long, kill the enemy. You know something? God needed a hand to be able to put that sword in. And someone that not under their own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, will continue to fight and stand their ground. And say, listen, I'm going to stay after it. Persistent in the battle. The third thing. I started reading down through in verse number 15. And I read about these three men when the armies were cut off by the Philistines. And three of David's men. And do you know why they did this? David made one statement in verse number 15, and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, I looked back over my life, and I'll use me as an example in this, okay? So you don't, I know human nature. But I believe a mighty man sacrifices for the man of God in their life. And three men heard what David was longing for. He said, I just want a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. You know what they did? The Bible says they broke through. The garrison of the Philistines went to Bethlehem, drew the water up, brought it back. I'll be honest with you, I'm not necessarily in 100% agreement. I know it says David poured it out unto the Lord. But I'm wondering what the three men thought. When they just hazard their lives to be able to sacrifice for the man of God that God had put in their lives. And their man of God desired something. Listen, this wasn't even a need. This was just, he desired, said, what I could do for a glass of water from the well at Bethlehem. And three men took that to heart, broke through enemy lines, got that water, came back, gave it to David, and he poured it out on the ground. Says he poured it out unto the Lord and said, I'm not going to drink it. Well, I understand what David's thought process was. But can I say this, and I believe this, if I was in that position, I believe I'd drink every drop of that water. Whether it tasted good or not, whether I wanted to pour it out on the, you know why? Because there were some men that sacrificed and were willing to lay down their lives for the man of God. And I thought back over the men of God that God has put in my life. I thought, you know, I want to be a mighty man of God. And I want to sacrifice if there's something that I can do for them. And be able to help them. It may not even be a need. When we drove down, we just had a good friend of ours, Brother Charles Long, that his wife passed away. She's walking the street of gold today. Honestly, she was eat up with that rheumatoid arthritis. And the way that, and it was the week that we were going anyway, and the way that schedule worked out, honestly, we were so exhausted and tired. And went and walked into that viewing. And walked into that funeral on that night. Can I say this? That man started crying. Brother Jackson wrapped his arms around my neck. And he said, I'm just so glad you made it. Can I say this? It didn't matter. I was tired at that moment. It didn't matter the miles we'd driven. It didn't matter anything that was going on. I'm thinking, listen, that's the man of God that God put in my life. And I was able to take care of him. Can I say we ought to cherish the man of God that God puts in our lives, take care of him, love him, sacrifice for him. I had that opportunity last week to be able to be up there in Maine, be able to help Brother Steve Grubbs. He called me. He said, is there any way I can get a Sunday? I asked him to return the favor, by the way. I'd love for you to meet him. Gracious man. Became my pastor, my family's pastor, when I was probably 23 years old. And for the next 13 years of my life, while we lived down there, he was that man of God. And I thought, you know, we get up there, he'd come over at 9 o'clock at night. His wife said, oh, they're probably tired, they want to get to bed. I'm thinking, it's only 9 o'clock, come on over, we'll fellowship. Came over, we sat there, talked, fellowship carried on. I thought he just needed some fellowship this weekend. Man, we hung out together. We talked about things. So thrilled about what God's doing up in New Vineyard. And I thought, but that's a man of God that God put in my life. And I'm going to love him and care for him sometimes. Listen, these men put their own lives into their own hands. And you say, well, we ought not to be men worshipers. I know the scriptures on that. And for sake of being completely misunderstood, I'm still preaching it this afternoon. I understand you follow man as they follow God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. I understand that. God put men of God in my life, and you know something? I follow them as they're following God. I believe there's respect for the man of God. I believe there ought to be sacrifice for the man of God. It wasn't even a need, but God gave him a want. Some men wanted to take care of that. And I say a fourth and final. I read over here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 20, this Benaiah, he's the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And I wrote down, you say, what can you learn from this mighty man that David surrounded himself with, that God put in his life? We have one man that defied the odds. He took on 800 and slew them. We have a man that was persistent in the battle, came to the end of the day, and his hand clave unto the sword. We have three men that sacrificed for the man of God that was in their lives. And I see a fourth one, and I wrote down that the mighty man was willing to fight even in unfavorable conditions. You say, what do you mean? There's no good time for a fight, is there? But two lion-like men, you say, well, that's unfavorable conditions. No, I'm talking about the snow. We don't like going and fighting in the snow. And you say, well, what do you mean? Listen, it even says of the virtuous woman over in Psalm chapter 31, it says she's not afraid of the snow, for her children are clothed in purple. And I thought, wow, not afraid of it? And here's a man that, listen, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it was recorded for us, this man went to battle when it was snowing. Now, he's not like the sluggard or the slothful that's mentioned over in Proverbs that's laying upon his bed and says, there's a lion in the street. So he stays at home in the bed. With this man, not only was it snowing outside, not only were the favorable conditions, but it's also in a pit. Now, you imagine getting down in the pit, Dana. Hey, I'm going to throw you down there. What's down there? It's a lion. It's you or the lion. Desperation makes great valor. But I thought, here he is in a pit with the snow, and he's still willing to fight. Now, I'm praying that I never face those conditions. But I wonder what it is in our lives when they're not favorable conditions and we're just willing to throw in the towel. And then wonder why God doesn't look at us and say, thou mighty man of valor, thou mighty woman of valor. But the slightest of conditions come against me, and I'm saying, God, can't you sweeten this up a little bit? Can't you make it a little bit more favorable? When if we're being honest and we're going to be true Bible believers, it's not going to get any easier to be able to serve God. It's not going, if we believe the Bible. And can I tell you, I believe that at some point, I believe that the persecution, the turmoil, listen, it is going to begin separating. And those that are willing to fight in a den of lions or in a pit with a lion are the ones going to stay and fight and stand for God. And there's going to be others that are going to turn around and walk away. There's going to be some that when it gets to facing a lion, and I'm talking when true religious persecution comes, I'm not talking about I try to give you a gospel tract and you say, I don't want it. Slam the door in my face and we walk back and say, oh, I was persecuted for Christ today. No, I'm talking about when it becomes illegal to do that. When it becomes illegal and they say, listen, that book that you're holding on to, that your pastor is preaching from the pulpit, that is hate speech. And if you listen to it, if he preaches it, you'll be arrested for hate speech. You say, what do we do? Well, I'll say right now, and we know at some point it's coming. We can all talk tough right now because it's not happening. But I'd pray I'd have the leadership of the Lord to get up and say, God called me to preach. The government didn't call me to preach. But it's going to come a point of saying, hey, are we in or out? When you got to go face a lion in a pit, are you going to say, well, I'm going to live to fight another day? Or are we going to say, this is the battle God put in front of me, and we're just going to go after it now? And we're just going to face it. A mighty man that God named, because listen, he was able to fight in unfavorable conditions. You say, well, I'm going to wait to stand for God when it's just a little bit more convenient. It's real easy to stand in a convenient time. It's real easy to stand when everybody else is standing with you. But try being a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the entire nation is bowing down and there's three Hebrew children. And can I say this? Because of their responsibilities, this is another message, because of their responsibilities in the kingdom, I don't believe they were standing side by side with their arms interlocked. I believe as the dust settled, they looked out there and said, you know, there's someone else that's standing. There's someone else that didn't bow down. And willing, literally in the face of death, to stand for the true and living God. And I'm saying in my life, I'm saying in our church, God, first of all, number one, help me to be a mighty man. Because you know something? I believe God deserves it. God deserves it. And then I want my wife married to this type of man. So she's not going to be married to anybody else. So that's got to be me. And I want that for my wife. I want my kids to have this type of dad, that he's a mighty man. That God would say, thou mighty man of valor. Not because he's taking on 800, but he's willing to stand and just fight and do what's right for the cause of Christ. And I want our church full of mighty men that are standing for God, that are sacrificing, that are fighting under unfavorable conditions, saying, hey, we're just going to stand for what's right. We're not bailing out. I'm not walking away. We're standing for truth. We're persistent. And the end of the day, listen, they may have to come up and pry it out of your hands. But we held on to it. There's another older preacher that just passed away, Brother Stennett Blue, down in North Georgia. Honestly, I don't believe there's anybody that was alive up to about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, that God has used for the cause of worldwide missions than Stennett Ballou, and what God used him to be able to accomplish. I'm talking encouraging churches to give to missions. Go ahead and sit down and try to argue with him about missions. God used him in a great way. And I heard this. Listen, I clicked on it. I didn't realize they were live streaming it. They went into camp meeting at his funeral. It was at his home church down in Georgia. And his pastor was up there, preached the funeral. It was 2 hours and 45 minutes when I clicked on it. There's about 450 people live streaming it, a packed auditorium that seats 400 or 500. They took up an offering at the end of the funeral. I mean, that just at the end of the funeral for the mission work, what he was doing. People would send him some checks to be able to keep the work going. But they said this. They said he had his Bible open. They put his Bible open on his chest. And they brought his finger over and put it. I don't know which verse it was. All I heard was a statement that they had his finger pointing to his favorite verse in the Bible. And I thought, there's a man, even with his dying grace, still had his hand on the book. I thought, Lord, if you'd allow us to, listen, you may be getting weary, but just keep holding on. Don't let go till our general calls us home. And let's just keep being a mighty man. Listen, our ladies need it. Our men need it. This world needs it. The testimony is written down. And I'll be honest with you. I need it. There's a greater need than what you realize for mighty men surrounding this church that are standing for truth and standing for right. And you know something? Willing to sacrifice for their preacher. I've always heard the old statements, and we don't have the gangs that come in here or anything, but some of them old motorcycle gang members that got saved. I heard of one preacher, an old Hell's Angel guy that got saved, and he sat over here, and a guy came in and tried to get to the preacher, and that old Hell's Angel stood up like this with his leather on, big old guy. He said, you ain't talking to my preacher like that. There's some men of God's been in my life that I want to be able to sacrifice for. Because the cause of Christ is too great to let them go by the wayside. Mighty men. We sure need it, especially today on Father's Day. You say, I'm not a father, and still strive to be a mighty man. Mighty woman of God. These same characteristics work for the ladies as it worked for the men. Let's pray together. I want to give you just a moment. We're not going to have the music and come forward invitation or anything. But I just wonder, I'll ask you the same question that was asked of me by the Holy Spirit. If this were to be rewritten, would my name be able to be added today? As one of David's mighty men? Or maybe as God's mighty men? That's what I desire for my life. I want to be that man. Mighty man. Need some young men that will commit that. Speak to their hearts. God will settle it. They'll say no matter what. I'll defy the odds. I'll stand for God. I'll fight in the battlefield till the sword claves unto my hands. I'll fight when the conditions aren't good. Put me in a pit while it's snowing with a lion. We'll win the battle. Just go after it. Mighty men. Because they were on God's side. Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you so much for the examples that you give to us. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the strength that you give to us. I thank you for the cause that we're able to fight for, that we're able to stand for. And Lord, I pray just these simple characteristics that you spoke to my heart about with these mighty men, Lord, that we'd be able to apply these in each and every one of our hearts and lives. And Lord, that perhaps you could look at us, not each other, but you could look at us and say, there's a mighty man, there's a mighty woman. And Lord, we thank you for it. Help us to be found faithful to you. May exalting Christ be preeminent in our hearts and lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.